worship team. And good morning to all of you. If I missed you at the door, welcome, welcome. For some reason, I was sitting there holding my juice, and a verse came to mind about remember not what you were taught when you were a child, you know, that whole passage. And I started looking around all the kids, and I had to smile. Remember when you were like these little kids' age, and you got this in your hand, and you just sit there? I'm not drinking it yet. Just waiting for the adults to go so you could. I love it. Kids, head on downstairs with the most. Kids, have fun downstairs. Mike, you can go too if you want. He's sitting there giving you bunny ears, Tony. God is good. That is not my message, but it's always a good thing to say. Yes, yes, yes. I hope everyone's week was good. It was quite warm, but very productive. You know, I've been so busy, and I'm going to have words with Didi when next time he comes here, because he had to prophesy over me that I was going to get busier and have more responsibilities, and it sounds great on paper. Man, it's hard to breathe some days, but hey, if you're doing nothing, you're really not doing anything. That doesn't sound deep. I'm not going to read that in a fortune cookie, but it's true. Anyways, some backstory for you before I get into my message. In Exodus, God leads the Israelites out of 430 years, give or take, of enslavement in Egypt. That's 430 years of forced servitude, forced worship of false gods. Yes, it doesn't say they had to worship the false gods in the Bible, but when nations like Egypt and Persia and Babylon and all these pagan cultures captured slaves, they didn't say, go do whatever you want. They would say, you will live where we tell you to live. You will eat when we tell you to eat. You will bow when we tell you to bow. So forced worship of false gods, forced population control. We know the story surrounding Moses' birth, how all the children were being fed to the crocodiles in the Nile. So God led them out of that. 430 years, just over four centuries of it. And under the direction of Moses and Aaron, his brother, God led them through the desert to Mount Sinai, through the Red Sea. And now they come to this mountain. So the people are understandably elated. They are thrilled. They are riding a major high. Says what, about 6 million people, you know, give or take. And there was also some Egyptians that went with them and other captured nations. So a lot of people, they're very excited to not be slaves anymore. They wouldn't even remember stories from their grandparents of not being slaves. The oldest among them was born into slavery. They would have no real life experience of what freedom was, but they were excited. I want to ask you this. Have you ever been gifted something beyond measure? And I don't just want the quick church answer to my salvation. I'm actually, just think about it. You know, more than someone paying your bill at the gas, or when they buy you supper, more than someone putting a tank of gas in your car, which is an amazing blessing. But I'm talking about something incomprehensible. In a material sense, it could be something you could never buy yourself. Maybe something you consider beyond the realm of affordability. A car, a house, your husband. Is he worth a lot? Oh, yeah. Or maybe someone does something for you that you judge immediately in yourselves as impossible to reciprocate. Could be paying off a huge debt. Could be sending a kid to college. It could be donating a kidney. Or an adult knee. Sorry. Tony's fault. No matter how immense the act is or how great your gratefulness is, why does it always fade? I got this from a neurology website. When we first experience positive emotions, our brain stimulates the production of smile and be happy chemicals like dopamine and serotonin. However, these are driven by novelty, and as soon as you are used to something that you were initially grateful for, we quit feeling the emotion of gratitude. How is it possible that someone can change your life on Tuesday, but be a fleeting thought by Saturday, followed by thoughts of, well, bad thoughts, like, well, what's he done for me lately? So Exodus 19, take care. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to summarize. This is my intro. But God has changed the destiny of the lives of the nation of Israel forever. Forever. And all he asked for in return is obedience. And the Israelites shouted to Moses, "Oh, Moses, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for you and God. You brought us out of captivity. Whatever God tells us to do, Moses, whatever he tells us, we're going to do it. We're going to do it, Moses." Have you ever made a statement on an emotional high? What happens when emotions run dry? Have you ever vowed when there's something you really, really want? Have you ever vowed and made promises of what you're going to do? Now, you guys might be too young for this, but who remembers when your kids go grocery shopping? What was the best aisle in the supermarket? Close. The cereal aisle. Oh! You're following mom like, "Can we go? Let's go home." And then that cereal aisle. Ah! "Can we get these? Can we get these? Can we get these? Can we get these?" No. No, no, you don't eat them. We have three boxes of those we threw out. You don't want them. You just want the prize inside. See, cereal boxes used to come with prizes on the inside. And that's all we looked at. We didn't care about the fiber content. We didn't care about the color of the little loops. We kind of cared about how many marshmallows were in there. But it was that prize. It was that 2-cent piece of garbage plastic that broke 2 seconds after you... Anyways, that's all we cared about. "Oh, Mama, I'll eat it this time, and I'm going to clean my room, and I'll walk the dog, and I know we don't have, I'll walk the neighbor's dog, I know I'll mow the lawn, I'll be such a good boy." And you got that. And you never ate the cereal. Because once you got that prize, that was all your promise was based on. And once that emotional high subsided, you're back to where you were. Here's another common vow. "I promise to love, honor, and cherish." And that should never, ever be followed up with "until I change my mind." So the Israelites are ecstatic. Whatever you want, whatever God tells us. And God said, okay, just simple. Bring them to the mountain so they can hear my words directly. But when they approached the mountain, they got scared. There was smoke and clouds and thunder and booming. "Ah, you know what, Moses? We're good. We're going to stay here. You go listen to God." A few verses before, it was whatever God says. And now it's we're good. They kind of come down. Whatever God tells you, Moses, then you come and tell us. Enter the law of Moses. From that point on, Israel was ruled not by God directly, but by people appointed by God. First, Moses and Aaron. And then Joshua. Joshua was the first in the line of judges. And then they had prophets. And finally, a king. Judges, the word judges in Hebrew is shofet. It means a judge, a governor. Basically, I give you the law, I decide things, that's me. Joshua is the first one. He was the captain, then became a judge. There was 16 or 17 judges total. Joshua was the first, the prophet Samuel was the last. And even though Samuel was going to pass it on to his sons, the people demanded a king. God told Samuel, "Tell the people this. If they really want a king, this is what's going to happen. He's going to make your sons soldiers. He'll make your daughters, basically, your daughters are going to do the dishes and all the household chores. Your sons are going to work in the field. Your sons are going to go to war. A tenth of everything that gets going to come to me. This isn't a good idea. Tell them it's not a good idea, Samuel. So Samuel goes to the Israelites, guys, this is not a good idea. You want a king? He's going to be a man, not God. God doesn't want this. Yeah, but we do. Okay. And Saul was anointed king. Anyways, back to the judges, though. 16 or 17 total. After Joshua came Othniel, then Ebud, then Shamgar. These are all names we all know well. There's a couple of note you might remember, like Samson. After Shamgar was Deborah. Guys, I hate to tell you this, but God uses women to be in charge over nations. Not a heck of a lot of amens. After Deborah, there was Barak. Different one. The next guy is who I want to focus on today. He's a guy all of you have heard of. You've heard his name a lot. After he was a judge, he went around and put Bibles in hotel rooms for the rest of eternity. What's his name? Gideon. Sorry. Let's talk about Gideon. Turn with me now, please, to Judges chapter 6. Verse 1. Judges is after Joshua. Hey, that worked out chronologically. Good. Verse 1 and 2. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil. It is remarkable how much of human history is constantly cycled back to this line. Then the sons of Israel. Then the sons of God. Then people. Then the sons of Israel. This is after they were rescued. Did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel, made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. I focused on something really stuck out to me when I read this. And that is, God gave them to the Midianites. The word here in Hebrew I won't try and pronounce, but it denotes not that he did it willingly, but just as when they decided what they wanted on the whole, God didn't force their hand. Okay? When they left Egypt, they went to the mountain. God said, bring them. They said, no. God didn't say, no, you're going to do it. He said, okay, here's what you want. So God gave them over, but really all he did was say, okay, you are not obeying my commands, then this is what's going to happen. I look at it as, if you don't want to stand under the umbrella, you'll get wet. It's not the umbrella's fault. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite and his son Gideon. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go, in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to them, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is least in Manasseh, that's a tribe, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Excuse me. But the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart with me until I come back to you. and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them out on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and named it the Lord is peace, and to this day is still there. How many examples in Scripture can you think of where God chooses someone who is in man's eyes someone that should not be chosen? It's kind of his thing, isn't it? It's almost as if, go with me on this, it's almost as if God's standards are different than mine. I know, that's pretty radical. Think about that. Gideon himself says, I'm the youngest son of a not that important tribe. Why me? And I say this, when God says to you, not just Gideon, when God says to you, I want you to do this, never entertain the thought that you're not important enough. Moses, Jeremiah, Paul, they all gave God reasons why they shouldn't be chosen. Moses liked to stutter, Isaiah was this, Paul was this, God chooses you, he knows you can do it, because he's going to do it with you. They even mocked Jesus, because, he's from Nazareth. And this is the Son of God? Put up Isaiah chapter 6, please. I won't turn there, but this is Isaiah saying, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And he will go, and who will go for us? Then he said, here I am, send me. Next one. And so God said, go and tell his people, and proceed to give Isaiah his task. God looks for faithfulness and obedience and a heart for him. You don't need a resume of where you went to school. You don't need to live like a certain amount of years on earth. Like, well, to be the leader of a country, you've got to be at least this age and you have to do this, this, this. God just wants a heart. And he goes around looking for, and I think God purposely looks for people that think they're less important, because a lot of the great men in the Bible really didn't think they were that great. But it's not my greatness, it's God's. Back to Judges chapter 6. I like this part. Listen, now, on the same night, the Lord said to him, in verse 25, take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Asherah was a goddess, and they worshipped her in a pole form, almost like a totem pole sort of thing. Same idea, but... And Baal was also a false god. And build an altar to your Lord, your God, on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. Because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched out and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die. For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal?" Okay, this is an Israelite man talking to other Israelites saying, "Are you seriously defending your false gods? Or will you deliver him? Who will plead for him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death in the morning. If he is a god, let him contend or defend himself. Because someone has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he, Joash, named Gideon, Jerubbabel. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he has torn down his altar. God's people. I want you to hear that. God's children are royally ticked because their false gods were taken from them. It sounds hilarious, doesn't it? God raised up a man and said, "Go take the false gods away from these people." Not the first time, mind you, when Moses came down from the mountain and they're worshiping the golden calf. People are kind of thick. I don't know if you know that or not. Is there anything in your life that has replaced God as a priority? What if it's even something you deem sacred? What if God told Pastor to do the music after the sermon? Ooh. What if we did communion on the third Sunday of the month instead of the first Sunday of the month? These are things that really can upset people. Church of God, hear me. Take up thy sword and slaughter thy sacred cow. Obedience and faithfulness must trump tradition and religion. Nothing in your life should be so sacred to you that when God says go, you say, "I cannot, for I'm doing this other thing that I deem holy." God's will must be given priority over what you have been taught to expect. Do you remember last year or the year before when we did the church-wide 40-day fast? Was it last year or the year before? One of the two. The FCA, which is the organization we're ordained through and a part of, said they'd like all their member churches to fast during Lent leading up to Easter. You guys remember this? We had the calendar down there, and many of you put your names on certain dates that you would fast so that someone from our family here was fasting every day of the 40 days. I was raised and taught that fasting is great. And it is. Fasting is great. It's denying yourself something you want for the sole purpose of drawing closer to God. Okay? Even in 1 Corinthians, they say married couples never abstain from sex unless you're going to both do it in order to draw closer to God. You know what I mean? So I was thinking to myself, what am I going to fast? I have... My head really checks out if I don't eat, so I knew I couldn't fast food. I do a lot of fast food. Sorry. So I was like, okay, God, I know I can't do food, so what else can I fast? I'm thinking to myself, coffee. I'll fast coffee. I'm easily a pot a day guy. Like, I drink coffee. Maybe not when it's 30 above out, but man, I like. It was discovered by Middle Eastern shepherds. My savior's from the Middle East, so it really... Anyways. So anyways, I decided to fast coffee. God didn't tell me to fast coffee. I decided I would fast coffee. Do you see the difference? Friday morning, I did not have coffee. Saturday afternoon, I got a little sick. Sunday morning, I'm up here playing bass, just like I was this morning. And I honestly don't know what songs we were doing. My head was spinning. I had cold sweats. I was dizzy. I was sitting there like, God help me. What is... I couldn't. It was unbelievable. After Pastor Corey's preached, I went back and sat at the in the media booth. And Jim's like, "Are you okay?" Like, he noticed, like, it was not right. And I'm just like, I might have to go to the emergency room. Like, I don't know what's going on, because you know my health history. I'm thinking something went wonky. I don't know what's happening. So I'm sitting there like, God, what can I do? And he goes, have a coffee. I said, Jim, I think God just told me to have a coffee. He said, go have a coffee. So I had a coffee. 5 minutes later, right as rain. And I went on Google. I typed in caffeine withdrawal. Believe it or not, cold sweats, dizziness, lightheadedness, disorientation. My body is physiologically and psychologically and physically dependent on the stuff. I didn't think it was a good thing. So I have tried to cut back at least the next day, but I tell you, listen to the two aspects. I've told people this story, and some people say, you broke your fast, because that's where their head goes. But if I kept my fast, I would have disobeyed God who said, have a coffee. Do you see where a sacred cow can really get in the way? Even if it's something you've been trained to do your whole life, well, I can see in the Bible where I should fast. I can see in the Bible where I'm supposed to deny myself something. That's great. But what did God say to you? God's will must be given priority over what you've been taught to expect. Anyways, back to this. Joash changes Gideon's name to Jerubbaal because of his actions. Verse 36. Then Gideon spoke to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is a dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, okay, don't be mad. Paraphrase here. Don't be mad. Don't let your anger burn against me once more. But can we do it again, except this time make the fleece dry and the ground wet? God did it again. For it was dry on the fleece and dew was on all the ground. A lot of people for thousands of years have had issue with this, saying that Gideon or Jerubbaal is clearly testing God. And it says in Deuteronomy, and it was also quoted by Jesus, you don't test God. So I don't understand how Gideon could test God here, and it was okay. Should we be putting out fleece every time we think we want to do something? What is something we've taught you from this pulpit many, many times about quoting very specific passages or verses out of a very specific passage? Read the whole thing for context. Okay? Yes, it says in Deuteronomy, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. That's one everyone knows. Let's read the whole passage starting in verse 13. Can you just put it up, please? You shall fear or revere the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Next, you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God would be kindled against you, and he'd wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massa. Who knows what happened at Massa? Everyone knows you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, but who knows what they did at Massa? Read Exodus 17 in your reads this week, but I'll paraphrase. The people complained. The Israelites. Moses brought them into the desert and they complained how they're going to die of thirst. And why would you bring us all the way out here? Why would God do this to us? Moses got angry. He struck a rock. Water came from it. So when they say, do not test the Lord your God as they did at Massa, he's saying, stop complaining. If God's leading you, he will take care of you. 2 Peter verse 1. Chapter 10, or no, let's try that again. Chapter 1, verse 10, there we go. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these, you will never stumble. For in this way, the inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you have already known them and have been established in the truth. Put back up verse 10, please. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain or confirm his calling and choosing you. Gideon is asking God for confirmation of his calling. When he says, put the fleece out, and then the next day, okay, don't be mad, but I really want to confirm this again. He is not testing God like they did at Massa. And I say, believe this, God stands by his word. Do you know why they say God can't lie? Because if he says it, it's automatically the truth. God says, Gideon, you can do this, and I'll show you how you can do it. I'll confirm it. Even Peter says, never stop confirming your calling. Mark 16:20, please put that up, just the first part. And they went out everywhere and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Skepticism says this, skepticism and doubt. Well, if you prove it, I'll believe it. Or show me and I'll listen to you. God says, you walk in faith, I'll confirm it. If you are waiting for God to show up in some miraculous, earth-shattering power before you even move, shop for a nice chair. Get a comfy one, recline, massaging maybe, because God's not going to use you if you don't want to move. He will say, come. If you say no, he'll be, okay, I love you. He doesn't stop his love. But he wants people to stand and walk. God, I see a need, I'm walking. God, I believe you told me this way, I'm walking. And he says, I'll confirm it. You cannot follow God faithfully based on a legal requirement or to maintain an emotional high, because emotions fade and no one can follow the law. There's only one person in history who followed the letter of the law, and that was Jesus. But he came to fulfill the law. Every other person has broken the law. And Jesus says, you broke the smallest of these. You broke every one of them. You're guilty of it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we, who is we referring to? That's not just me. We, with unveiled faces, there's no veil in front of us, okay? Beholding as in a mirror. What do you see in a mirror? A reflection. The glory of the Lord, beholding as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image. What image? The glory of the Lord. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This one took me some time, because you see, from glory to glory, it sounds great, doesn't it? Who has a true understanding of what that means? From glory to glory, well, I know the word glory is good, the word holy is good, hallelujah, praise Jesus, let's all go eat, but do we understand what it means? The word glory in Greek, and that's how this is written, is doxa. I don't know if it was pronounced that way, but that's how it's spelled. It denotes honor and renown from a divine source. It talks about the unspoken manifestation of God and his splendor. That's the glory of God. We are transformed from the old glory to a new glory. The law was not evil. You need to understand that. The law was not evil. It was holy. It was good. It was righteous. Because who did it come from? God. The law was only meant to be a temporary guardian to an external force to help control their behavior, to reward the good, to punish the bad, as a temporary guardian until something better came along. The new covenant forgives our sins. The new covenant gives us new life, and it was written on our hearts so that our obedience to God comes from within, and our God-breathed desires, not from a threat of legal punishment. We who believe and accept Christ are transformed from the old glory of the law to a new glory. The old was temporary and earthly. The new glory is spiritual and eternal. God created it holy and righteous. A man by the name of Thomas Alva Edison created the first commercially applicable incandescent light bulb. When people used it and turned it on, it did shine light to dirt in the corner. Okay, that's what the law did. It shined a light on the fact that the humans had some work to do. But God's wants are simple. He wants your heart. Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is where your heart will be." Treasure means a storehouse for your most precious desires. A storehouse for your... Where you store your most precious desires are where your heart will be. Your heart is your mind, your will. It's not just this organ that pumps blood. Okay, different name here. When you see heart in the Bible, look it up. It means your mind, your will, your emotions, your inner character. Whatever you deem most precious is what you will focus on, is what you will direct your priorities to, is where you will direct your attention, is where you will put your resources. Deem God as the most precious. Deem His will as more important than your own, and your heart will be in it. You don't have to follow it because it's written here, I have to do it. So I'm going to try today, God. Please help me follow your will. I know that's what you want. It's not about that. It's about, God, you are precious to me. You are my priority. You are my most treasured. Oh, what can I do for you today, God? Gideon was not testing God. Gideon didn't make selfish demands of God. If you make selfish demands of God, scripturally and historically and through my own life experiences, I can tell you, you'll get what you want, but you'll get all the junk that comes along with it. God's will isn't, come and do this over here. I don't want you to have fun anymore. I don't want you to have any money. I don't want you to be happy. But one day you'll be rewarded in heaven. That's not the will of God. The will of God is for us to flourish and prosper and be in good health and be taken care of and to be joyful. The joy of the Lord is my strength, not to be ruled by our emotions. The Bible cautions against that very thing in Psalms, in Proverbs, in Ephesians. How many of you ever heard this? Well, I'll pray about it. And if I have peace, then I'll proceed. What is peace? That is an emotion. If the Bible cautions you against letting your anger control you because of its deadly ferocity in its emotional passion, being guided by peace is simply the emotion you get in a state of serenity when all of your physical comforts are being met. And if God came to earth and sent His Son to die, just so He could raise up a mighty nation that could sit in chairs and be comfortable all the time and have peace. Who's ever seen Wall-E? I mean, that's what comes to mind. But God wants workers. One of the first commandments He gave man was, after go forth and multiply, was take care of this place for me. Here's a garden. Here's animals. Here's trees. Here's crops. You guys take care of this for you. It's yours. And when God redeemed us through His Son, Jesus Christ, it says He redeemed the earth. We are still meant to work. If you don't know your calling, just start praying and reading. Because it can start with big things, But it starts with little things. You see, a lot of people think, well, God one day will be like that road to Damascus experience, where it'll be, boom, now here I am, the Lord your God. Yeah, I've heard stories like that. But it's the little things. Look for the little ways in which God can shine. His will can shine. I've never stopped at this store before, God. Why am I here? Oh, wait, I just heard the person in front of me's card get declined. Little things like that. Well, I always fuel up at this gas station, but for some reason I feel like God pulled me into this gas station. Oh, there's someone who needs to hear about the love of Christ. Little things. Little things, little steps. The Word of God directs our steps. It doesn't say jumps. It doesn't say grand leaps. It says directs our steps. Keep God's will at the forefront of your mind. Keep His purposes above your expectations. Amen? Father God, we thank you so much, as always, for your love, your word, your provision. We thank you, Father, for taking care of us. We thank you for this, even the physical things, God, a beautiful building where we can gather together to worship you as one family. We thank you for this beautiful town. We thank you for this free nation where when we do complain, it's even about the little things because we're free to worship you. It is not just your will. It is our constitutional right to worship you. And we thank you, God, for that. We thank you, God, we never stop counting the blessings you've given us. You're the creator of the universe, and you care about me. Father God, help us this week to remember that all you want is our heart and our obedience. And all you're looking for, like in the prophet Isaiah, is for a response of, here I am, send me. What is it you want from me, God? You've promised always to give seed to the sower. And I look at that as, if someone is willing, you will always have a task for them to do, Father. Help us constantly look into that mirror and see the reflection of the glory that you promised. Thank you, Jesus. Worship you. Amen and amen. If you have any questions, please come see me after. And if you need prayer, please come on up and we will pray for you. If not, go with God and enjoy this beautiful day He's made. Never stop praying and never stop believing. Amen.